أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Monday 17th of September 2001 I think this is our 7th or 8th session on the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam as found in the Surah to Yusuf. Now last week I had said that I anticipate that there will be two more lectures, means today and next week, but I want to try to finish the surah today because Mustafa is in town for the next few weeks and I think we should begin with his talks to take maximum advantage of it. And it's essentially what I wanted to do in this exercise was to show that there is a lot more light that can be shed on simple verses when we do two things. One, we try to understand the wording of the ayat and to understand how the verses hang together. And second, when we shine the light of tafsir of A'imma alayhimus salam and of course of the Prophet, to try to understand what is the purpose, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to relate this surah in this manner. And in case at the end I don't get a chance to summarize, what I want to say is that when we look at this surah, all throughout we should keep in mind the audience. The audience at the time of the Prophet and the audience today. At the time of the Prophet, this surah was specifically aimed at kuffar. The Quraysh were being shown how Nabi Yusuf, an attempt was made to suppress him, an attempt was made to marginalize him, but how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He wills, He brings out a man to prominence despite all adversities. And in this they were to find a parallel in the life of the Prophet. Up to the point where, as we will see inshallah today, that at the time of the conquest of Makkah, the Quraysh and the Meccans came to the Prophet subdued, defeated, asking for clemency. Just like the brothers of Yusuf, once they recognized him, once he identified himself, they came to him and they said, Tasaddaq alayna, be charitable to us. They came to him totally also at their wits' end. And our Prophet said, I went to the Meccans, that I am going to say to you the same thing that my brother Yusuf said, which is that today you have no fear. So you keep that in mind, because I think that's very important when we read this surah, to put it into the context of the life and times of the Prophet as well. We had reached that part where the brothers had now decided that it was impossible to get back Binyamin because he was well and truly found with the goods, and by their own suggestion Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had taken him as a prisoner, and now there was no recourse. They were defeated, as Quran says that they could not argue. They had this conference in private, and then the elder brother said, you people go on, I am waiting here. That's where we reached, I think. Is that right? So he says to him, return to your father, return to our father, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, and tell him what has happened. Ayat number 81. Irji'u ila abikum faqulu lah ya abana, إِنَّ ابْنَكَ سَرَقْ وَمَا شَهِدْنَا إِلَّا بِمَا عَلِمْنَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِلْغَيْبِ حَافِظِينَ. Your son stole, and we only tell you what we were witness to. That means what they are trying to say here is what actually transpired, what was going on, if there was some a second plot going on or some ulterior situation, we don't know anything. What we saw, we are reporting to you, right? If there was a plot or something like that, we are totally unaware of it. And وَمَا كُنَّا لِلْغَيْبِ حَافِظِينَ. we could not guard against the unseen, means unseen eventuality, what transpired. When we promised to you that we will bring the boy back, we promised and took that oath, firm oath, we could not prevent what happened. I mean, we did not realize that he was going to steal. We did not realize that this is what is going to happen when we were making the promise. Essentially trying to say that if it was just on us, we would have fulfilled the promise. But events took a turn of their own. Things were out of our hands and we could not keep the promise.
Did you go over the reason why the eldest brother decided to stay there? Was he like embarrassed? Was he ashamed?
Yeah, I think we said this much, that the eldest brother decided to stay back. This eldest brother comes out in the Quran a couple of times in this surah as being in variance with the opinions of the others. For example, we know that someone suggested, don't kill Yusuf, early on, when the brothers were saying, uqtulu Yusuf. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, someone said, don't kill him, but put him in the well instead, right? So there was a voice which was different from the rest. And again, we see this later on here in this verse, where the eldest brother says, don't you remember, you know, that we made a firm promise to our father? And don't you remember what we did to Yusuf? Now I'm not going back until my father gives me permission, or something else happened. So he was perhaps embarrassed. One hadith says that he was the one who brought the shirt with blood to his father. That hadith is then Majmul Bayan. We'll come to one of the verses they're going to do.
Well, maybe he was looking after Binyamin. He wanted to make sure.
Well, he camped outside the court apparently. He would not leave. And he kept on asking for audience with Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam to try to, you know, sit with him and resolve some sort of arrangement. Okay? And meanwhile he said, okay, you people go back and get... He sent them back to get the advice of Nabi Yaqub. What should we do? Because he said, I won't leave here till my father allows me. So if my father sends a message to say, come back, I will come back, but not till then. Now the brothers come to the father. Right? And as I said, they've... One of the things that doesn't come across very clearly in the verse 81-82 is if the whole conversation there is the advice of the elder brother. Because it could very well be, return to the father and say, and all this, you see, O our father, your son committed theft, we don't bear witness but to what we have known, we could not guard against the unseen, and inquire from the people of the town where we were, and ask the men of the caravan with whom we have come, verily we are truthful. Does this mean that this whole piece of advice was given to them? Or it could also mean, because based on the answer that was given by Nabi Yaqub, that this was all said by them. That only verse number 81 is what he told them to say. Obviously the boys now, given their previous track record, they had a guilty conscience. It was not easy. They knew that they had lied to the father once. Moreover, they strongly suspected that their father had found them out anyway. Right? There were plenty of signs which we have looked at earlier that Nabi Yaqub knew Yusuf was alive. So if Yusuf was alive, it follows that the brothers had lied about the whole episode of the wolf eating him up and everything. There was this uneasiness there, and that is why they speak in a defensive way. Right? That inquire, you know, we are telling the truth. Inquire from the people of the town where we were. Now, this part here, وَاسْعَلِ الْقَرْيَةِ اللَّتِي, this, obviously, Qariya, as you know, is the town. Yeah? But وَاسْعَلِ الْقَرْيَةِ here means inquire from the people of the town. أَلَّتِي كُنَّا فِيهَا, the one in which we were. Mufassirin say it may mean that the township where the whole episode of detaining Binyamin and the arresting happened, it might have been outside Misr, just outside. Obviously, I told you last week also that this group was not traveling on its own. They were a small group within a large group from Canaan. Canaan had sent a whole group of people amongst whom were Nabi Yaqub's children. So they said, and also the caravan with which we were. Ask them, you know, because they were all there when we were stopped. And they were witnesses when Binyamin was caught and all that. So, we are truthful. You can see that they are going out of their way. Obviously, when you have lied before and now you are speaking the truth. It is very difficult, you know, you yourself feel defensive. Especially if you know that the person you are talking to doesn't trust you. So now they are giving all these evidences that look, to support what we are saying, ask these people, ask them. Any questions at this point? Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam answered the same way as he had answered before. This is interesting. He used the same words. قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Same thing when they had come years and years ago, when they had come and said, Yusuf is dead, that a wolf ate him. This was the same exact words he had used. So the question arises that, was he actually saying to them that they were lying? That they were somehow responsible for Binyamin's disappearance? Because what it says, the meaning I have got here, or the translation I have got here, you have contrived a story suitable for you. Fasabrun jamil. So patience is a better way for me. Yeah, is that what we have got there? Sawalat al-lasu, made light, trivial. Lakum amra. Yeah, you have convinced yourself or allowed yourself to treat this matter small, lightly. Now, obviously he can't be blaming them straight away without any evidence. They themselves had given evidence. He can't be calling them liars because that doesn't befit, for example, even normal men, let alone a prophet. That is something that we should try to understand.
Tafsir explains it another way.
Yeah?
It says, Jacob was justified in accusing his sons of scheming, for they had actually forged the story. But the justification here is because they were responsible for the misinterpretation of the law. When it declared that from whose bag the missing article comes out, he must be punished. Mm. The law was against the one who was proved to be a thief, and the theft was not proved in this case.
Mm.
And they should have defied the accusation.
Yes, that's exactly right. Actually, Yaqub alayhi salam, first of all, what is missing here is he obviously asked questions. He found out the truth of what happened. And his main argument against them was this, according to Tafsir, why did you people, alayhi salam, first of all, why did you people even suggest this rule of Canaan, which is not, according to Tafsir, it says that which Yaqub alayhi salam did not agree with, this rule that they had in Canaan where a thief is kept by the person who he has thieved from for an indeterminable amount of time. First of all, he said that. Second, he said that rule is for an established thief. It was never established that Binyamin stole. Plus, you people know that we are not from family of thieves. How could you, you know, just because something was found, how could you abandon him like this? You treated the matter, you treated the affair lightly. You should have been more firm, you should have made a stand, you should have asked for more proof. This is what Tafsir says, that his comment was, you abandoned him too easily. Then he says, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Again, that patience is the best recourse. أَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَنِ بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Another proof, as we have seen in passing many times in this surah, in the few verses. Maybe Allah will return them all to me. Right? Here the word used is the plural word, signifying three sons, not two. Because he would have said, maybe Allah will return both of them to me. Here that would indicate his eldest son and his youngest son.
Is that the word asa?
Asa, no, maybe.
Asa means maybe.
Yeah. The word here is kul jamian bihim. Not bihima, for example. Bihim. Yeah?
No, I mean, asa means maybe.
Asa, yeah, hopefully, I mean, maybe. Yeah? And in the next verse, in the next couple of verses, so he says it very clearly. Alright? So yes, maybe Allah will bring them all to me. Surely He is the knowing, the wise. When Imam was asked about this verse, he gave an interesting comment. I think it was Imam Muhammad Waqir, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. He said that this was a very, very difficult time for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. You see, it was one imtihan, one bala heaped upon another bala. And he was stretched close to breaking point in this situation. Yaqub alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salam. And he said that this is a hint by Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put more burden on someone than he can bear. And here he's trying to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala well knows my situation, how desperate, how much this has affected me. And now maybe He will return them all to me. Because he was reaching that level where man cannot bear anymore. And Allah has promised that I will never give man that kind of burden that he cannot bear. It's an ayat in the Quran. Right? That I will not give man kunutma abba. Ewu bojone na akjama pa jama taqat nathi to bear it. And in another place there's a more clear ayat. I forget the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I do not place a burden on a soul more than it can bear. Yeah? Does anybody? Yeah, nafsan illa usaha. Yeah? La tukallifu Allahu nafsan. So this is according to a tafsir that this is what it could mean. That is why Imam said that Yaqub alayhi salam used the word Inna Allaha huwa al-alimul hakim. Huh? Maybe. Then Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam turned away from his sons. He turned away means he retired. He went into a private place. And then that sorrow, the whole thing, as you say, he was near breakpoint. Even a man, a prophet of God, right? These tests, these men, these people were men after all, human beings. And now really the sorrow all comes back. Another son missing. A third son not there. Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, if you look at it from his point of view, the family was disappearing sort of. And he retired, and in his frustration and sorrow, he wept for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. Although he was trying to be to control. I mean, kazim means one who tries to control the emotion. You know, like for it, I think it's the same root as the word for our seventh Imam's title, kazim, yeah? One who swallows anger, for example. Here he's swallowing or trying to control his emotion. Despite this, yeah, his wabiyadat aynahu, his eyes become white. I mean, blindness. He lost the noor in his life, in his eyes.
They become blind here. I thought they became white earlier.
No, they didn't. They didn't become. He wasn't blind then. And it's an interesting question. I mean, people ask that why he became blind at this particular juncture. What happened now? And I don't know. There's no simple answer. I feel there are many factors at play. In fact, I actually, to be honest with you, I'm in a conversation with an ophthalmologist.
Hysterical blindness. You
mentioned. Yeah, about hysterical blindness. And there is a medical condition that in times of extreme shock and extreme emotional strain, it is possible to lose vision. We call it hysterical blindness. I've got a couple of patients like that myself. But we're just trying to, I'm after a conversation with a Shia Muslim ophthalmologist to try to put the three verses together. The one about this one, then the second one, go and give my shirt to our father. And the third one, that his eyesight was restored. So, trying to put that in context, maybe come up with something that has scientific basis. But again, Aghanasim Makarim Shirazi explores several options on the business about the shirt and all that. And he says that, why, you know, we can accept this as a miracle also. There is no harm with the shirt, you know, making you see based on ijaz. There's no problem with that.
Sorry, I think there's an
email
about this.
About the sweat?
Yeah.
Go on.
No.
Yeah, no.
What did you make of that?
I thought it was a theory. It was a theory given by a medical chap that there is something in sweat that the shirt of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, right, contained his sweat, and it was by the basis of this sweat, for example, it was cast on his face, that somehow that sweat caused him to see again. But I thought that the whole thing was a bit tenuous. I thought it was a bit really stretching it far, because, for example, you know, sweat is sweat. I mean, like, we're talking of an 18-day journey here.
What were the properties of the sweat?
There is a property in the sweat that he has examined, that he talks about, a chemical that has something to do with vision.
Would it have to be wet?
Well, that's the problem with the argument.
They did controlled trials on the email. It said he had conducted controlled trials on patients and successfully, they had come out successful with what he had isolated from the sweat secretion. But there was no hard evidence for other people that look, you know, this is something.
Yeah, I think if you look at a lot of attempts to rationalize miracles, it's definitely, there are many mufassirin who try to rationalize miracles to make them more acceptable. But then at the end of the day, you take a miracle like Nabi Isa's miracle, creating a bird of clay and then it flies, or bringing back the dead. You can't rationalize these things. You know, I mean, these were certain powers given to them by God that they activated when necessary. And Yusuf alayhi salam was supremely confident. He didn't say, keep this in a special way that doesn't dry. He said, just cast it on my father's face, he will see. You know, that kind of confidence indicates that there was more to... I mean, the whole thing is very, very nice. We'll talk about it in a minute. I personally think that there was an element of emotion. And of course, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam was much older now than he had been when Yusuf first disappeared. Perhaps frailer. Ya Asafa ala Yusuf. I remember my marhum father used to like this phrase very much, because he used to say it is an example of the literature of Quran. Ya Asafa and the word Yusuf are the same letters. Same letters in Arabic. And it's just, he felt it was a very beautiful turn of phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, because the word Ya Asafa and the word Yusuf have the same letters. Just like he used to like very much in this surah, Wa Khalasu Najiyya. Because he felt that two separate words were taken to create a whole picture. Khalasu and Najiyya, which we saw last week.
What does Asafa actually mean?
Wawelajew. Like
Asaf is sorrow.
Yeah. Asaf is sorrow. So how, you know, Ya Asafa ala Yusuf. Anyway, the brothers heard the word Yusuf one way or the other, whether Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam was lamenting in private. And they heard this reference. And they were at the one hand surprised and perturbed, Kya Haji Yusuf Niwat, and the second they were irritated. Irritated that even now their father can only remember Yusuf. So you can see the irritation in their tone when they turn to their father and say, Qalu tallahi. Taftau tazkuru Yusufa hatta takuna harazan aw takuna min al-halikin. You know, Akiti Vasudhi Chalsa, you are going to become ill, or you will die like this, just remembering Yusuf. And at that time, he turned to them and he said, I only complain, I'm not complaining to you, right? I am complaining of my problem and my grief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On top of that, I know things that you people don't know. The source of my grief is not something you can understand. Because, for example, what he was hinting at He said he, you know, he was trying to say from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has the knowledge that Yusuf is so close. So close. And yet so far in that way. Thank you. And the second thing is that, again from a hadith from our imams, we learn that it is actually nothing wrong and not against sabr to complain to Allah. In fact, who else should you complain to? If you have problems and you air them in the public, okay. But Yusuf alayhi salam is saying that you have no, you cannot criticize my actions. I am giving my distress, complaining of my problems to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that is a justifiable and good action for human beings to do when they are in difficulty, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in one of the ayats that we recite a lot of times, that where he says, who is the one who will reply to the one who is afflicted? Yeah? أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَخْشِفُ السُّوءَ, and remove that problem. Who else do you think will do it? Right? So turn to Allah. So there is no harm in what I am doing. Plus, I know more than you people know.
Doesn't that contradict with sabr?
Well, I'm saying it doesn't contradict sabr. Sabr jechene is like more than just patience, you know this, yeah? Sabr, I think a better word for sabr is forbearance. The difference being that patience at lesu is a passive thing, maybe. Where sabr is actually an active thing. Sabr at lesu is means to carry on with one's responsibilities despite adversity. Is a better approximation. Aaj mara duties che, mara roles che, and I have afat on me, a big problem on me. If I sit in a corner and feel sorry for myself, or even if I don't do that, I just don't, everything comes to a standstill. I don't complain out there, but I just don't carry on. My life comes to an end. That is a negative thing. It's not quite sabr. Sabr is to carry on, not forgetting one's responsibilities despite being in terrible, terrific problems. I think that's about it. Right. Now, Nabi Yusuf, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam turns to his son with the plan. He says, look, this is what is going to happen. This is what I want you to do. Because now the boys were truly confused, or the young men were confused. They didn't know what happens next. One of the sons was in jail, another son wasn't there. The father was almost blind, not seeing. It was a terrible time. It was time for Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam to suggest a plan, and he does so. First of all, there were two problems. One was there was no grain. Grain, according to hadith, at this time now was very, very short supply. The whole of Canaan was in deep problem. Second problem was that these boys themselves, or the family itself, was not wealthy, did not have the money. Because obviously, you know, they could not just buy or not produce. They were in a situation at that time that they were unable to produce those kind of things that normally would bring them income. At the same time, they had need. So their money was in short supply. So he told them, first of all, you go back. And he says an odd thing. He says, I want you to inquire about Yusuf and his brother Binyamin both, and despair not of Allah's mercy. Okay. It was within the seven bad years. Yeah. Canaan was in big trouble, that much is there in hadith. But I would have presumed that if you look at this, this would be around maybe about halfway through or a little bit earlier. But there is nothing that I've seen in ayats to prove one way or the other. But I don't think it was towards the end. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرِينَ. This second thing according to tafsir is because of the grain. He told them, because they said to him, they said, oh father, we need grain badly and we don't have the money either. And plus, with what face will we go back to this Aziz? As far as he is concerned, we are thieves. So the father turned around and said to them, don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Okay? You may feel yourself in a very weak position because of these factors, but only the one who has no belief, only the kuffar, ever give up hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what bad situation there is, they still rely that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help them out of it. So they came. Now the thing is, they were... What I found very interesting was the brothers never even bothered this time to say, but oh, Yusuf is dead, the wolf ate him. Now it was opened. Yaqub was as if saying to them, forget that story of yours. You know it's not true, I know it's not true. Now I'm telling you openly. You go and look for Yusuf. And it's interesting that the brothers don't even half-heartedly try to say anything. How can he be alive? The wolf has eaten. They just agree. Right? Meaning now there are no more secrets. Everything is open. And tahassasu is a verb apparently very similar to tajassasu. Tajassasu means to, like we call it, jasus, we call it like a spy. And tahassasu is something similar, means inquiry to find out the truth. The similarly way tajassasu, but we got a hadith on the difference in the two from Ibn Abbas that says tajassasu is to find out about evil, where tahassasu is to find out about khayr. That is about the only difference between the two. But the same meaning in the finding out is there.
Is it necessarily cobra?
It means to find out to, in a good way, it means to a good end.
There's no meaning whether it's open or in secret or...
No, it is in every means possible. Like, obviously the brothers, for some reason, they didn't directly obey what their father had said. The father said, go to Misr and look for your brothers first. Instead, they reached the Aziz's court straight away. Now, when they came to him, you can imagine the scenario. These people, right, are going against a very powerful man. On top of which, the powerful man has something they need. To boot it all, they don't even have the money to pay him, first of all. So they're asking him as favor. And they have no right to ask a favor because they're accused of stealing from him. So it was a difficult time. They were worried, to say the least. Yeah. So they went. What they did was, they said their whole story. That, oh Aziz, and again here we see the title Aziz, Al-Aziz, being used for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, indicating that he had now been elevated or had reached the same position that his foster father, Potiphar, that Aziz. That same position now belonged to Yusuf alayhi salam. And he is now being addressed as Al-Aziz. O Aziz, Masana wa ahlana al-dhurr. Bad luck and distress, yeah, has afflicted us and our family. That means we are in difficult times. Food is scarce. Wajina bi bidha'atin muzjatin. We have come with little wealth, little goods, not enough. فَأَوْفِلَنَا لَنَا الْكَيْلَ, give us our grain, وَتَصَدَّقْ عَلَيْنَا, and be charitable to us. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَجْزِي الْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ, because Allah rewards the charitable.
Abbas, sir, did we discuss last week what happened to the original Aziz? Did he fall from grace or did he die?
We don't know. Some say that he grew old. Some say he abdicated in favor of Yusuf. And some say he was just changed over by the king. There is the hadith that says that even, you know, he had always wanted Yusuf to inherit. He had always wanted someone to inherit from his family, but he didn't have children. And that is why he told his wife right in the early days that maybe we can adopt him as a son, or maybe we can find another use for him. So he was grooming him, because he told his wife, don't treat him like a normal slave. He was grooming him for that position. In any case, there was no question that the king would make him his chief advisor. And possibly that position was the one which is called Al-Aziz. Not Aziz. They don't say Ya Ayyuhal. They say Ya Ayyuhal Aziz here, yes. But Al-Aziz is different from Aziz. So an argument on the net from a Christian saying that Quran calls Yusuf Aziz when Aziz is a Muslim name in Arabic, and it couldn't, they were not speaking Arabic in those days. But it is Al-Aziz which is a title, right? A title for the chief or exalted one. So it's not a name by any means. Now there's two ways to look at it. One says that these people did not obey their father in looking for Yusuf, not because they didn't think he was alive, but they didn't think he would be in Egypt, and they didn't know where to search for him. How can they search for him? You know. The second thing is this, some Mufassirin said, no, they did this to buy time. They went to meet the Aziz and made a request which they didn't think would be accepted, because they didn't think there was much chance of their request being accepted. Let's face it, they didn't have a good case, like I explained. Yeah, they didn't have money for a start to pay. They had stolen from him, or so they were accused of. And they thought they make the case there, and then they petition the king, and then they get some time to look around for Yusuf. So these are the two views given as to why they didn't first of all look for Yusuf alayhi salam. Another thing that we have, and this is in many hadiths we get, that they brought a letter from Nabi Yaqub this time. That Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam gave them a letter. We find that in different, Majmu al-Bayan has got it, and some of the Sunni sources have it also, that a letter he wrote, where he wrote that, "Oh Aziz, I hear that you are a good man, a just man. Let me tell you who I am. I am a prophet of God. My name is Yaqub." And he gave his introduction, and then he wrote at the end, "I assure you that we do not come from a family which thieves. And I request you to release my son Binyamin." And they presented this letter as well from their father. And then of course hadith goes on to say that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam began to cry when he saw the handwriting of his father. And he kissed the letter and put it on his eyes and all that. You know? In any case, the reply from the Aziz is very different from what they expected. When they gave their plea, instead the Aziz says to them something very odd. He says, "Qala, hal alimtum ma fa'altum bi Yusuf wa akhihi idh antum jahilun." Do you know, or do you remember what you did to Yusuf and his brother when you were ignorant? Obviously this now is a very, very frank conversation going on suddenly. Suddenly now they know something's wrong. Now there are many things that we have in hadith, I don't know half of them. One says that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam said these harsh words or strong words, but he softened them with a smile to put his brothers at ease. And when he smiled, they recognized him from his smile. Because they said immediately, "Qalu a innaka anta Yusuf." Are you Yusuf? Some say that what he did was, because they want to, the Mufassirin are trying to explain why in reply to this question, they said, "Are you Yusuf?" Because the question is, do you know what you people did to Yusuf and his brother when you were ignorant? But Mufassirin say that Yusuf alayhi salam expelled all doubt by talking to them in the dialect of Canaan straight away. And the brothers had not heard in Misr the dialect of Canaan, their own language, Garni Basha. He used their dialect and asked them the question. You see, it's like you go to a king and suddenly he talks to you in Gujarati, you know that our Garwarosh. When he talked to like that, they realized that this can only be Yusuf. Plus he knew about Yusuf, what they had done. The other evidence of this is that they were not mean to only Yusuf. They did not have bad intention and bullying attitude, and of course the vile things that they did to Yusuf, but it extended to Binyamin as well. Again, we have the hint from this verse, plus even before we have that, when they say that Yusuf wa akhuhu kana habban ila abina yukaycha. Okay, Yusuf and his brother are more beloved to our father than us. Wa nahnu usba. Remember that verse? So it may be that Binyamin told Yusuf while he was with him, because Binyamin was lodged with Yusuf all this time, the brothers had gone away. He may have told him about the atrocities they did to him when he was on their own, when he was alone and they were there and Yusuf was no longer there. So he said, do you people remember what you have done? And of course, ulama of akhlaq say that the supreme akhlaq of Yusuf alayhi salam, once he had decided that he was going to let them off the hook, was he also gave them something to save face, you know. A man has to save face. A man has to have some respect. So he gave them a doorway out. He said, do you remember what you people did when you used to be ignorant? Ele tame loka nahi kehra, tamara jahiliyat ma kehra tha. Jo tamara ma koi jatnu, if you had in knowledge, sorry about, if you had some sort of understanding, you would not have done it. I'm told that the tape has to be in English. So he gave them a grace. You see, this is akhlaq after all. You know, I want to forgive you, but at the same time, then I mustn't do anything that reminds you of it. You see, there is a way of forgiving someone. There is a way of saying, let bygones be bygones, without then harping on about it. And that takes a lot of akhlaq. It takes a lot of, I mean, you look at Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's restraint here. He could have done, I mean, the brothers were scared. Open court, powerful king, their brother okay, but the same brother, according to hadith as we know what they did. It must have been fresh in Nabi Yusuf's mind. You know, we talked about the hadith that Yusuf alayhi salam, when they started putting him into the well, he wouldn't go, they beat him. They beat him severely, and he began to cry, he was young. He began to cry, then he was laughing. You remember we talked about that? When he was laughing and suddenly they said that, Grandad Ayyash, why is he laughing and crying? So they said, why are you laughing? He said, up to yesterday, if somebody had told me that I was going to be beaten like this, I would have said, impossible for a man who has so many strong brothers, anybody can touch him. And I'm laughing to see that today you same people are doing it to me. The irony of it makes me laugh. So obviously he could remember all that, and the brothers could remember also what they had done. In that circumstance, it would have taken a lot of restraint for him to smile and for him, okay, to just say to them that you people did this when you used to be ignorant. Only ignorant person could do this. A person with sense and intelligence and ma'rifat could not do this to his brothers, right? So he gave them some saving of their face as well.
Item 8
Yeah. Have you gone back to 8?
No.
It's just to do with the all of it. It's to do with grammar. Where? Exactly, Ahsan. Can't say 8. وَإِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا. Okay, that one is, yeah, which is the other one? Because of the B in the second one. بِيُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ. You see, if there's a letter B, then the word has to have kasra on it, the next word. Here it is akhihi, the ye there is the kasra if you like. And Yusuf takes fatha always because Yusuf can never take any other letter. It cannot take kasra, it's a diptot. Yes, diptot. The mabnu lil sarf, you catch it? Mabnu min sarf. It cannot take a kasra, but otherwise it would be kasra. If it was another name, not Yusuf, like Mustafa or Muhammad, it would be kasra. But generally a name like Yusuf or Ibrahim, they don't take kasra because they are not recognized as original Arabic words. They are foreign names. Just a rule. But that is, other one is all which ulama dhumma che ka ke nominal che, it's just grammar. Right. And then of course he attribute. Now see, this is, they could not believe it, right? They already now, are you truly Yusuf? Shows and something on their behalf. Okay, you know, like a manu manu tu auto. Plus, they were dreading the answer. Okay, if it really turns out to be Yusuf, and it was going that way, what comes next? What's going to happen to us? Right? So they said, yes, I am Yusuf, and this is my brother. And Binyamin was produced as well, right? Or Binyamin was sitting there. Maybe it didn't come across from the verse whether he was already present. in the court, or he was produced from behind a curtain. I've seen hadith to say he produced him from behind a curtain, because it would have been unusual for Binyamin, who was supposed to be a prisoner, to be sitting in the court. And then he attributed his fortune and his good situation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now you know, the next part, I mean, like I was saying earlier on, and I'll just spend 2 minutes on that. Okay? I think we are coming to the end of Surah Yusuf, and I don't particularly want to deal with it next week. We'll finish it today, just spend maybe about a half hour, but we will go through much faster. I think we have pretty much achieved what we set out to do, which is to show that there is a lot more to these verses when we look at it with tafsir. And then inshallah Mustafa will spend the last 5-10 minutes and just maybe explain our next topics, which are very, very interesting, which we can do from next week. Now of course, despite the good signals that they were getting from Nabi Yusuf, the brothers said, "Tallahu lakad atharaka Allahu alayna." Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a greater status over us. When kunna la khati'een, and we are indeed, or we were indeed, sinners. So now they think, we better apologize, at least. Right? It's time to say sorry. After all those years, it's time to say sorry. And even this, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam looks at it with a good intention. There's a lot of lesson, I think, personally on when it comes to, you see, any brothers, there are brothers in this world who don't talk to each other. Right? Who don't talk to each other. The message from Quran is, did your brother do to you worse than what these brothers did to Yusuf? Because even these brothers, when they finally came to realization, their brother forgave them wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And that is a lesson, I think, that you know, when it comes to over there, somebody has hurt us, but badly hurt us, you know, really badly, and we have cut off with them. We have to look at verses like this and say, have they cut off with us worse? I mean, have they done to us worse than what these people did? These people attempted to murder him. As far as they were concerned, you know, they, if he died, they didn't care. And yet, they, what Yusuf alayhi salam on this surah is saying is that every human being has got different periods of development of his intellect. At one time he may be somebody who can do things like that, but when he reaches maturity he might be different person. You can't judge him for years on what he did 10 years ago and you don't forgive him. Now he may be more mature in his outlook. If he approaches you and asks for forgiveness, then you forgive all others. And you know, and you become stronger for it. Would Yusuf alayhi salam have acted differently if they were not his brothers? Maybe, maybe not, but point so share. Is it
that you meet your brother or something?
I think the fact that they are brothers makes Yusuf's sacrifice even greater. Kim? Your own brother does it is even a bigger crime than someone who is not related to you does it. So to forgive them was a greater sacrifice for him than it would have been for someone else. I look at it that way maybe. I don't know if anybody looks at it any different. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, you know, brothers are capable of this behavior and another brother is capable of forgiving this kind of behavior. And then here we get this thing where he also assures them, and there is some some discussion about the two ways of forgiving. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam says, Allah forgives you. And Nabi Yaqub later on said, I'll ask Allah later on, or I'll go and ask Allah to forgive you. When we see that verse later on. We talk about it when we talk about Nabi Yaqub's verse. But see, here,
in English it says, God may forgive you. I don't know whether that implies,
may Allah forgive you.
Okay. Well, in Arabic it doesn't say that. In English it says, God may forgive you.
You see, yeah, that is there. Yaghfirullahu lakum. Yeah. But it's got more of a sense of conviction. a sense of
God forgives you, like that's it, it's happened.
My translation is Allah weep for me.
It's got that, if I'm not mistaken, it's got that kind of meaning of a more certainty to it. Mene pan Allah tumhe maaf kar, that's what.
Can a person actually say that?
He can, and that's in, we need to understand that. Say for example, I sin against you. I am a sinner in the eyes of Allah. I take away your right? I do your riba, whatever. These people, whatever they did was against Yusuf. Suppose you forgive me. Then one can, by this ayat, draw the extrapolate to say that Allah will forgive also, based on your forgiveness. That's the way I see it. Which is why if you have wronged the people, it is absolutely important that you take, ask for forgiveness from the people. It's very vital and overlooked many times. People say, you know, God will forgive us. But then, you know, there are certain rights that people need to forgive first. And then on the back of that, God forgives. Yeah, you agree or not?
Well, that's just a genuine apology from the private, because obviously now it's in front of him, he has to say sorry, right? Do they regret it all these years, and do they come to a stage where they're kind of asking forgiveness anyway?
I think it's a very valid question. Is this a genuine, sincere thing from the brothers? You see these brothers, right? Whenever we see them doing anything, they seem to act, you know, in an undue first, always. You know, instead of standing up for the brothers, instead of standing up for Yusuf or Binyamin, they always are so keen to sort of distance themselves, yeah? But at the same time, we've got to appreciate that they were a lot more mature when they came up against Yusuf now than they had been before. And it was unlikely that it was very likely that they had regretted to some extent. At least Yehuda shows that when he says to them, do you remember what you did to your brother? They had a lot of time to think over it, because now, for example, they knew that Yaqub alayhi salam knew that the brother was alive, because they had been told to go search for it. But it's a good point. I don't know what anybody else has to add to them. Yes?
In verse 87 it says, you know, when Abu Yaqub saying to the sons when going there, I'm the spares of Allah, the most except the unbelieving people.
Yeah.
Obviously they're not the unbelieving people as well.
Okay.
There must be a valid...
Sorry, I missed your point. Sorry about that. He says that do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Yes. Yes, I mean, this way, there were certain things that he had said with confidence. For example, there were certain habits like stealing and so on that he would never expect his sons to do, despite what they did to Yusuf. Now, that may show that there was a change in character.
No, but the stealing was Binyamin, who would never have done it. So it was not personal expectation. If it was the other one of the other sons, they'd have said, well, yeah, maybe. But Binyamin, and he knows, right?
Yeah.
But the other point also here is that Nabi Yusuf accepts their forgiveness, their apology, and therefore he wanted to be taken in. If there was a hint that they were not genuine, he would have...
I think that there is more to it than that. I think that these brothers were not fully reformed character. That's my opinion, right? But one of the ways to help somebody along is with the action that Yusuf did. You see, by giving them the benefit of the doubt, he made them even more guilty. You understand? Aaj hai hu aao tumhare paas, I come to you with insincerity a little bit in my heart, okay? But then you wholesale accept it. You give me the benefit of the doubt. Although you're not a naive person, you still say that, look, I go away a little bit more guilty if I'm not sincere. Plus, that patches things up rather than breaks things. And in time, you know, it would heal the wound, I think.
And when you go up to somebody with insincerity, you're probably expecting him not to have that kind of reaction after all you've done to him.
Yeah.
You're expecting him to, you know, have his penny's worth at you, you know. But by exchanging that kind of a class, it can have the effect.
Our Imams, alayhimus salam, did this a lot. And that didn't show naivety on their part, but it showed farsightedness on their part. You know, because, for example, you know, if you want to win someone over, if you have the strength of character to forgive properly, right? Because it takes a lot of strength, especially when you have been really hurt badly, to truly forgive. Then you, if you keep the long picture in mind, right? By continual enmity with that person, you will not get anything really in the long term. Nothing tangible, except some brief satisfaction in the heart. But in the long term, it is a bad way to go. For your own soul, and of course for posterity. Too many people bring their own hatreds to their children. We have seen Bani Umayyah, Bani Hashim. We have seen even now that you grow up, your father doesn't get on with so-and-so. You grow up not knowing what the fight is about, but you don't get on with them. And then there's always that rift. Whereas if the older people had got some farsightedness, had come to a table and said, you and I, we are going to die in a few years. Our children should not inherit our mess. Huh? Let us have some sort of closeness. So the children can grow up safe, or whatever. That kind of thing is what this teaches. Because in the long run, it is not that brief moment of satisfaction that you get from taking revenge or saying, I won't forgive you. Chak, what are you going to do? You know, I won't forgive you. Till kayaman dadir se bach josu. Okay, you get some satisfaction, right? But in the long run, what does it solve? That hatred you carry with you. And you pass on. So this kind of is like cancerous almost, you know?
When you actually, if you think about it, some people might see it as, you might actually get satisfaction in thinking that in the long run, Allah will take his revenge. And they'll just, and that will be satisfaction.
You see, in the end of the day, right, we are all guilty in the eyes of Allah. We are all going out there on the day of judgment expecting mercy, forgiveness, clemency, and you know, we're saying to Allah, judge us by your mercy, don't judge us by your justice, please. Now we want those kind of things, but we're not willing to give it to each other. You know? It's something that we should think, Ajay, how do I want to be judged? I want to be judged with mercy. I want to be judged with forgiveness. God, I know, okay, I can't stand in front of Allah if it's going to be pure justice. I can't. So I say to God that overlook my mistake. At the same time, your brother is saying to you, overlook my mistake. I know I've done wrong, overlook my mistakes. And you turn and I said, no way, I won't overlook. That sort of thing. What happens is, there is a distance between you and your brother, and then the following generation picks up that kind of vibe, and there is a distance there, and you're in effect, what do you get? Very little.
Verse 85, hi. When their father, are you going to remember Yusuf until you reach the last extremity of illness? Does that not show that still they had that remorse for Yusuf?
Yusuf was a raw nerve. Dukhti hui raagya. Kaise ne apre? When somebody has done something, then there is a raw nerve. When you touch it, they flip. Because there was a lot of guilty feeling there. And Yusuf, if he had cried about Binyamin, they might have let it go. But this Yusuf, you see, was every time Yusuf's name was taken, they felt that it brought back a lot of unsaid things. That is why they reacted with irritation. Let it go. You're going to become ill, or you're going to die with this continual thing.
It reminds me of this, of a story with Aisha. And every time she used to say, Rasulullah, will you ever forget about this old woman?
Yeah.
Or just give it up now.
Yeah, I mean, like every one of us has got our tender spots, you know. I mean, things which are mentioned we dislike. Either it is because of our envy, sometimes it's because of a bad feeling. Suppose there is a bad feeling between you and someone, and that someone is being praised in your presence. It might be a sore point, you might not like it. Whatever. I mean, you know, I've got a friend who said to me after this atrocious thing happened in America, that he says, you know, it's bad what happened to America, but if anybody defends America, Marathi Besai Netiya, Umhati Jam. It's a very sore thing if someone defends America in any way, even in a justified way, it's a sore point. So it was his raw nerve that someone defends, even in this situation, where we of course should not, we should condemn this kind of behavior, but there are people who can't even stand that much. So, whatever. It's a raw nerve, and that is why you can see the irritation in their voice. Quran captures this kind of irritation. That they say, how long will you go? Tallah, they swore, you know. They swore in the, they took an oath.
They swore to their own death.
they swore in the sense that, like we say, Khuda Nawaste, like that. Khuda Nawaste. Tallah is not swearing in that form. Okay, right, here we are then. Now, he says to them, La tathriba alaykumul yawm. Today, there is not going to be any, okay, what do you teach?
Reproach,
reproof against you. And the Prophet said the same thing to the Meccans. Said, La tathriba alaykumul yawm. Because when he conquered Makkah, immediately the Muslims brought forth all those kind of people, Abu Sufyan and all these who are the staunch enemies. Today they have got their head bowed and the Muslim swords are on them. Anything can happen. The Prophet can say, kill them, and with right, because they were waging war. So they said to the Prophet that, you are a noble son of a noble father. We ask you for your clemency today. So he said to them, I am telling you what Yusuf, my brother, said to his people, to his brothers, La tathriba alaykumul yawm. And then he said to them that, Idhabu antumut tulaqa. Famous. Go away, you are today free.
Wasn't it the Prophet's duty to kill them? Because after that, their son was
troubled. Yes, it was in one way, but if the Prophet killed everybody he knew who was going to cause problems, a lot of these people would be dead. That's the first thing. Second, that the Prophet was more keen to end bloodshed rather than Barik.
Is there a longer view than that? I mean, if the Prophet would have killed them all, then by the same token, Allah would have got rid of Shaitan.
Sorry, I'll switch it off.
Then Allah would have got rid of Shaitan on the first day.
Allah would have got rid of Shaitan. No, no, no.
I mean,
there's a difference between Shaitan and Abu Sufyan's. Ajay, if there is a snake in your house, you kill the snake. Why? Because tomorrow he'll kill you. But then the Prophet, what he did was, with his attitude of, you see, what he said was, he immediately, for example, gave a ruling that whoever enters Abu Sufyan's house is safe. Because he said, I want the streets empty. I will take anybody who is on the street has got a violent intention against us. I want the streets empty, and if you go to Abu Sufyan's protection, you are safe. So what did he do? In one stroke, he bought Abu Sufyan. He bought Abu Sufyan's, at least the man was no longer a threat. He had to say, I'm a Muslim. Right? Later on, you see, people can do what they did, but by this action, he brought a lot more sincere Muslims into the fold.
Could it be that if he had killed them, then their tribes would never have...
This was the character of the Arabs. I mean, like, you know, the Arabs would continually have war so long that even they would forget. You know, the some battles they had, they forgot why the battle was going on. Jafar Subhani writes in his book, Furughi Abdiyat, this is the message. You know the message is called? The book about the Prophet, history. He says, they used to fight in the pre-Islamic era, they didn't know why they were fighting. That tribe and we are enemies. But why? There was something going on long time ago.
But how could you justify killing Abu Sufyan when he had not, well, others, when they had not committed that action?
You see, Abu Sufyan, right? He had accepted Islam, true. But he gave him an opportunity to accept Islam.
Yeah. But the others in Makkah as well, and he freed them.
You see, the conquest of Makkah was the turning point because it brought Islam into Arabia in a total way. If Makkah had remained a source of contention or blood had been spilled there, it would have taken a lot longer. And I think that was a masterstroke guided by Allah, that He forgave them.
He also gave the Prophet and by proxy Islam a moral high ground as well in the way it acted during those times as well.
Possibly, yes. I mean, like, You see, conquerors have two ways to handle things. You know, you conquer and you destroy, in which case you've got problems in governing what's left. Or you conquer and you sort of like let the people live, give them respect, bring them to your way of thinking, they become allies. Different ways. Right? Alexander the Great, it said about him that he would take over a city, he would take the nobles of the city and keep them in charge, tell them to rule in his name. But he would ask for them only their assurance that they would assist him in war and that they pay some sort of tax to him. He would leave them alone. Right? And if you look at Genghis Khan, right, he would come into a city, destroy everyone except one man. The one man, he said, now go and tell the rest what has happened here. Right? That's how, there are different ways of doing it. Okay. Now, he says, and this is like, we're trying to rush through this now. He hears the whole story that our father has lost his sight. All this has become very difficult for him and all that. So, you know, he says that, take my shirt, this shirt of mine, and he gives them a shirt. فَأَلْقُوهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ أَبِي, and put it on the face of my father. يَعْتِ بَصِيرًا, he will become, his eyes will again see. وَأْتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, and then with all your families, your children and everybody, I want you to be my guests in Egypt. All of you come. Right? So hadith has plenty of things, like the brothers were there, they were very embarrassed. Nabi Yusuf was being so kind to them. We get one hadith where in Majmul Bayan it says that the brother sent a message to Nabi Yusuf, we feel so ashamed to come and sit with you, and you are a good host to us. Right? And we did all that we did to you, and you know, we are so ashamed. We are ashamed to show you our face even. So, you know, Nabi Yusuf's akhlaq, I mean, he said to them that no, these Egyptians used to look at me as a slave, and they used to say this, Subhana man balagha abdan bayya bi shirina dirhaman ma balagha. All praise is to God who raised a slave who was sold for 20 dirham to how high he has raised. They used to say that about me. They used to think I was a slave. Although they used to say that, praise be to Allah who has raised a slave so high. But now they know that I belong to a noble family because you people have come. You are my brothers. Now they know that I am the son of a prophet. So you do me honor. This is what he used to tell them. Yeah, don't be ashamed. Come. Your presence is welcome. You do me honor by being here. I am proud that you are my brother. Anyway, it is said that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam kida, the person who took my blood stained shirt, that shirt of mine that you people removed from my back, who took it to my father and said, this is the blood of Yusuf, that same person should take this shirt of mine and go and put it on my father's eyes. And it fell on Yehuda to do that. Because he was the one who had presented the false evidence in the first place. In any case, that is not there in
is he the oldest one?
He's the oldest one. It is there in Majmul Bayan, in the tafsir of this verse. The moment the caravan left for Egypt, for Canaan, وَلَمَّا فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ Faslo, Jarak Faslo Watan. It went a little distance from Egypt, coming towards Canaan. The moment that happened, Qala Abuhum. Here Yaqub alayhi salam is saying, Inni la ajidu riha Yusuf. I can smell the fragrance of Yusuf, the shirt. Lawla an tufannidun. You people may think that I am going senile. This is what it means really. I don't know how they've said here.
If you think not, then I don't.
If you think not that I doubt, unless you pronounce me to be weak in judgment, right? You know, Saadi wrote a beautiful poem in Farsi. He says, "Wah to Yaqub, we could smell the fragrance of Yusuf at a distance of 17 days, but he couldn't smell him in the well when he was just half a day away from him. But it's an interesting point. When Nabi Yusuf was in the well, right, he wasn't very far. He was less than a day. We know that they took him in the morning. وَجَاءَ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ. They came back at Isha time crying. Remember?
Well, maybe he knew, but he couldn't do anything.
He didn't have his shirt on him.
Maybe he knew, but he couldn't do anything, right? Maybe he knew he was alive. He knew all these things.
Agha Nasir Maqam Shirazi goes into a discussion of Ilmul Ghaib here. He says, what is Ilmul Ghaib? Which continually Yaqub hints at Ilmul Ghaib. I know from Allah what you people don't know. Ilmul Ghaib is a sporadic affair. It's not that it is just there continuously that the Imams, as we believe, and the Prophets have access to this knowledge all the time. It is knowledge given to the Imams and to the Prophets at certain times, indicating that this much knowledge has now been granted to you over and above what people know, so that you may now decide your options based on this extra knowledge. And there is plenty of evidence of that in Hadith, even in Quran, which we won't go into today. But for example, a Hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, that a man asked Imam, do you know everything? The Imam smiled and said to him, we know a lot of things. So he says, when people ask you questions, how come you and your fathers never hesitated in answering? There is, about Imam Ali alayhi salam, there is a man asked him a question between Iqamat and Takbiratul Ihram. And Imam answered the question and then did Takbiratul Ihram. Right? A question, a very curious question, one day we'll come to that, a beautiful question. But anyway, Imam Ja'far Sadiq said to him, if we know the answer, we give it to them without pause. And if we do not know the answer, we are inspired immediately with the answer, because we are the hujjah over the people. We are hujjatullah over you. So we receive guidance from Ilmul Ghaib if we do not know. So we see that Ilmul Ghaib is something that, and it may be that Yaqub alayhi salam could sense that. Because he refers to it in the next verse where he says, didn't I tell you I know from God what you people don't know? But he turned to the people around him and said, you people may think I am becoming senile, but I can smell Yusuf. Now who were the people around him? The people around him were not his sons. Hadith says that they were his sons' wives and his sons' children. Any family, any extended family, his grandchildren, anybody, wow. Because they told him, قَالُوا تَاللَّهُ. They like this, تَاللَّهُ. By Allah, إِنَّكَ لَفِي ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ. You are in your old error. The same mistake you've always been making about Yusuf, going on, that is happening again, don't worry. He is not coming. But when he came, here the elder brother or whoever was carrying the shirt is called Bashir, one who brings good news. فَلَمَّا أَنْ جَاءَ الْبَشِيرُ أَلْقَاهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ. When he came and he put that, فَرْتَدَّ بَصِيرًا. Fartadda is from Rudda. Rudda means return. This is the only proving ayat, actually, conclusively proving ayat that he truly was blind. Previously, the full sense is not given, but here it shows his sight returned.
Where?
Fartadda basira.
Basira means perception.
His perception, his sight return. If you're looking at esoteric meanings or sort of like deeper meanings, maybe. But if you look at the obvious meanings, his sight returned. Just like Joseph said, or Yusuf said, you put my shirt, and his sight came back. قَالَ أَلَمَ قُلْ لَكُمْ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Didn't I tell you that I know from Allah what you don't know? And now it is their opportunity to ask forgiveness from their father. يَا أَبَانَ اسْتَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا خَاطِئِينَ. Oh father, ask for us forgiveness. It's an important ayat. When we are discussing with our Ahl Sunnah brothers, they say that there should be no intermediary between you and Allah. And there are many Shia ulama who also feel this way, that when you want to ask, what is this wasila you do? This is one of the verses where we see the brother saying that we are less in the eyes of Allah than you. If you ask for forgiveness for us, we will be forgiven. You understand this mentality? When we turn to Imam and say, Ya Imam, through your wasila we ask forgiveness, we are not saying Imam forgive us, obviously. Allah forgives. But what we are saying is that Imam alayhi salam is closer to Allah. His request is more likely to be heard because of his closeness and proximity than my request. Of course, ulama look at it differently, but this verse is something to think about because they ask their father to ask forgiveness. And you see this ayat where he calls Saufa Astaghfir. Saufa means pachi, later.
Yeah, conditional.
Saufa Astaghfir lakum Rabbi, innahu huwa al-ghafoor al-raheem. He is surely forgiving, merciful. I will later ask for forgiveness.
Does tafsir mention why later?
Yes, tafsir says ke Yusuf Yaqub alayhi salam, he would normally have a habit of communicating and worshipping Allah on Jumirat. This was not Jumirat. It was not Thursday night. They said, I will ask for you on Thursday night.
Where did their Sabbath come from, if this is Thursday night?
Sabbath came later on. Apparently, Sabbath was first Friday, then changed to Saturday. It was Friday. The day of Allah was Friday. Then changed to Saturday. But it's after Nabi Musa. It's 400 years later.
Do you know when or why?
Why change from Friday to Saturday? No, I don't know.
Was it changed by the people or was it the Prophet?
No, changed by Allah. Huh? That is why the people of Sabt, the people of Sabt were tested. Yeah, you know it is in the Quran that the people of Sabt were tested by the fish. They were fishermen. On Saturday, the fish used to come up like this, you know, on the sea. You could actually catch them with your hands. The rest of the days, the fish were difficult to catch, normally difficult. These people, but on Saturdays you couldn't fish against the law. They were at the time of Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, the people of Eli. Now these people of Eli, right, they thought, Saturdays they're up like so easy, so they thought of a way around the Sabbath problem. What they did, they didn't fish, because that's not allowed. They built dams. What they would do is, they built inlets into their land, and the fish would come swimming in those channels. They didn't fish, all they did was they closed the dam on the other side, on Saturday. On Sunday, these fish were trapped, you see, and they would pluck them out wholesale. Their Prophet told them, and their wise people actually, Quran says, told them, don't do this. This is against Allah's, it is against the spirit of Allah's command. But they persisted, and then when Allah's azab came, you know what came, right? Kunu kiradatan khasi'een. Allah said to them, become apes. The whole place was transformed into monkeys. So Quran says, Kunu kiradatan khasi'een. Become apes, despised. You see, I find that very strange, this Jewish mentality. Of course, there is a law and there is a spirit of the law, right? You have to understand that. And it is very, very straightforward. I say to you, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. Okay? I say to my son, don't deceive me. Alright? But what he does is he doesn't tell a lie, but he deceives me anyway. How? By using words. Word ni mara mari, no? Like when I was young with Andy Cap, there was a cartoon called Andy Cap, you know, whose rent man was always after him to pay rent. So the rent man said, Andy, when are you paying my rent? He said, Wednesday. He went out, he came back and said, which Wednesday? Which Wednesday, tell me. So he's meaning it could be any Wednesday, you know. So again, the child can say to you, in a way, I don't know, there are many examples. I didn't do this. Okay? He didn't do this. Oh, yes, I didn't do it with my hand. He may have done it with his foot, whatever. This kind of mentality persists in Jews today. I mean, there was an odd program in Channel 2 and I investigated and it's true. Out of the Orthodox Jews, the ones who obey the law, you know, in the Torah you've got this quite immutable law about not eating pork, for example, and many other laws. For example, the Judaic laws on women's taharat are more difficult than our own women's taharat. So, for example, they have rules about cohabitation with the wife that kick in one week before their periods and 1 week after their periods and all that. So they have to look at all this. They have rules of hygiene, they have rules about hair. And the rule in the Torah is that the believing woman will not display her hair when she goes out. It's the Torah. Now, the Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews, to a man, except in Palestine, in Israel, you will see some Israeli women, some Jewish women, they wear scarf. Some. Most of them here don't. What they do is they wear wigs. So you've got special Jewish barbers who create beautiful wigs, any color you want, any fitting you want. And they show these women, right, as bald as eggs, these women, all of them. They are totally bald, but they have wigs fitted to them. And when they go out, that's what you see. And of course, it's not their hair. And so they are saying that God does not allow us to show our hair. We are not showing our hair. It's not our hair. This belongs to some long dead person, right? Or whatever. And so they are disobeying the spirit of the law, which really means don't display your beauty. That's what it means. Come on, doesn't mean your hair. Allah nesu shok your hair. It is display your beauty. But they are getting around the problem. And you see, you find a curious situation that in front of the person whom they are supposed to show their beauty, they come and remove their hair. And bald as an egg, they get into bed with their husband. And where they are supposed to hide from the, you know, they are showing Kamali was, which I found it so ironic, you know. I found it incredible that this woman comes home and there is a model head. She takes her hair, puts on the model head and gets into bed. Allahu Akbar. So this is that kind of mentality when we're going back to Sabt that was there in those days. And Allah despised it so much, He said, Kunu kiradatan khasin, become apes.
And he's the apes of David then.
The missing link, mate.
One of our brothers who actually works in Golden Green was saying that on a Saturday, Hasidic, you ran up to him and said, please come.
Switch on my lights.
Yeah, he went, took him to his house and said, can you turn on my lights on?
Yes, it's a big problem. Hasidic Jews cannot touch electronic things.
To turn it on.
That is why most of their homes have got timer switches which they switch on Friday. And the timer switches regulate lights, controls everything. And then on Saturday, nothing is touched, no cars are driven, the Volvos are in the garages, they walk everywhere, and Sundays they start all over again. Yes, it's true. I know a friend of mine whose neighbor came and said, please, the timer switch is on the blink, can you switch on my house lights for me? So again, you see, they want the light. So they do a timer switch to make the light. Now either God said to them to live in darkness, I don't know what the verse is, but if He said to live in darkness or said do not do anything with light, means then they should obey the spirit of the law. And make a timer switch installed correct. Aminati artha switches. You know the timer. See, this kind of mentality is against the spirit of the law. And that is when you are saying to Allah, I want to disobey you. Alright? But I don't want you to tell me I've disobeyed you. So, I will follow the letter of your law and get around it. Come on. So we see plenty of examples of that even in those days, even then. I don't know how we got on to this. So he asked for forgiveness later on. That brings me really to the end of the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. We are at 9:30, 1.5 hours is plenty really. There is little more now except the brothers enter Misr, and there is only the aspect of the coming true of the dream of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. And Warafa Abawayhi Alal Arsh, when they came to Egypt, he raised his parents. He did not, as we find in some hadith, that he somehow did not pay good respect to his parents. You know, you find this hadith that when Yaqub alayhi salam came with his family, Nabi Yusuf came to greet them riding on a horse. And then he suddenly saw light coming out of his hand. Yeah? He turned to Jibreel Amin and said, what is the light coming out of my hand? And Jibreel told him that because of you did not get down in respect to your father. You will see this in even this book here. Because you didn't get down in respect of your father, what you saw coming out from your palm is nabuwat in your progeny. In your children, there will be no more prophethood for this tarake awla, not guna, but mistake that you made. This is classified amongst the Israeliyat hadith. It's not true. It's not true because forget whether the hadith is weak or not, it goes against the Quran. And when it goes against the Quran, then the hadith has got no standing whatsoever. Quran says, he raised his parents on the throne. Right? وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. That means he respected them. It also gives the idea that he was on the throne, he was in the court, they came in to see him. Right? They came in and immediately he got up and put them in his place, showing them great respect. Yeah, this is his aunt, Layah. His aunt. But she is counted as his mother, even in his dream. She was there. And وَخَرَجُ لَهُ سُجَّدًا, we have talked about it before. They went into sajda, we have talked about it, that it didn't mean that sajda to him, but sajda before him. There's a difference, because obviously there is no question that Yaqub would actually do a sajda, because Yaqub initiated the sajda, the family followed him, his action. The sajda when Yaqub saw finally for the first time his entire family in one place safe and sound, he put down his head in sajda of shukr to Allah. After all these years, Yusuf and Maligio, Binyamin, Eche, we are all together. He put his head down in sajda, and the brothers put their head down in sajda, and the mother also. And then when they stood up, Yusuf said to him, "This is my dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars doing sajda in front of me, Allah has caused it to come to pass after all these years. This is the dream." And he said, "Oh father, this is the significance of my dream of old. Allah has indeed made it true." And then he explains to his father. Again, the akhlaq of Yusuf is coming through. He says, "Allah was kind to me when he brought me out of the prison, brought you from the desert, after shaitan had caused me and my brothers to fight." Not my brothers. He attributes the action of his brothers to shaitan. Not came when after my brothers put me in the well, no. After shaitan had caused dissension between me and my brothers, then surely Allah is kind to whomever He pleases.
Is it significant that he puts himself before his brothers to even make them feel better?
Possibly, but I haven't seen that part.
No, right now.
Maybe. Yeah, I mean, I haven't seen that in hadith, so it may be in tadabbur. We think about the verse, yeah. Between my brothers and I. Possibly. And the last one, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk. According to this this verse, it shows that he had a power, he had a share in the kingdom, in the sense that he wasn't full king, but he had min al-mulk. And min al-mulk means Allah has given me a portion of the kingdom. He had some sort of absolute power without being true king. Because there is some controversy whether Yusuf alayhi salam became king of Egypt or not. And a lot of Muslim archaeologists cannot find evidence of Yusuf. Although they found evidence of Yaqub as being part of the name of one of the kings of Egypt. But Yusuf is not found as a king. Right. Thus we come to the end. I know there are 10 verses left. And the 10 verses that now follow are addressed to the Prophet directly, telling him that this surah has come to you, although you didn't know its details before, now you know it. Now you know exactly what transpired. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that learn from this. This is a message to the Quraysh. We should look at ayat number 105. وَكَأَيِّن مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. How many signs Allah sends to them, all around them, in the skies and the earth, they pass by them. يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهِ. They sort of pass by, and it doesn't register in their hearts what Allah is trying to show them, around them. That means we look but we don't see. We are there but we are oblivious somehow. Yeah? And we come to an end at this point. I take any more questions, inshallah, and this... I think so. I think these last 10 verses are not addressing anybody but the audience now. And of course, it applies to us. Because, you know, one of God's hujjat on us is the fact that He's around us. He has put enough pointers that if we looked only, you know, we could see and understand. You know, it depends how we look and with what eyes we look. We were reading about one Arif, for example, a Sufi chap. He looked at a rose and broke out crying. Right? What was he seeing in the rose? I see the rose. What was he crying about? He was looking at it with something else in his heart, with an eye that is different, yeah? And again, it means that there are people who sometimes are oblivious of even really big things happening around them. They don't think. I mean, this disaster that happened last week, I think it takes, it needs a lot of people to just sit quietly and think about why it happened, what happened. Human beings can sink to these levels. You know, think about it. What happens is we listen to even the reports, but we don't take anything in, and maybe 2 months later it's all in, you know, memory. But any questions to the... Yes, sorry.
Can you see the background on what that person believed in the fact that they will, I think, that all the brothers became prophets?
Yeah, yeah. Ahlus Sunnah say that all the brothers became prophets, but even some Ahlus Sunnah thinkers like Abdul A'la Maududi, I don't know if it's Abul A'la, I thought it was always Abul A'la, but Abul A'la doesn't make sense. Maybe it's Abdul A'la Maududi. Anyway, he writes, Mawlana Abul A'la Maududi, he doesn't consider that to be true because a prophet of God is not guilty of khaba'ith. Khaba'ith is low behavior at any point in his life.
On what basis?
Previous to, huh? On the basis of judging known prophets.
No, on what basis do the Sunnis actually say that?
On hadith, that in time all became prophets, or Allah chose all of them to be prophets.
This is a question on the prophets that we regard as prophets, they told us there are 124,000 prophets. Do we actually know the history behind
each prophet? The ayat in Quran that says we revealed many prophets. Some of them you know about, and some of them you know nothing about.
The story about Hazrat Yusuf, in its sort of accuracy, is probably never known to the Muslims about the fact that it is in the Quran. Before that, it was just probably a myth or a...
It was in the Torah. It was in the Torah, it's in the New Testament only. The story is repeated in the New Testament. No, sorry. The story is in the Old Testament, which is the Torah. And then it's in the Quran. The Bible doesn't contain the story as such. The Bible, you've got to remember, the Old Testament of the Bible is the Torah, right? The New Testament is the life of Jesus. The Bible contains the story in the Old Testament, which is the Torah. And although there are different versions of that, compared to the actual Talmud, Torah, and the Old Testament are different. But the story was known, but not in this accuracy. Not with this accuracy. Certainly in Arabia it was unknown, amongst the Jews maybe, but not with this kind of accuracy.
The Orthodox Jews,
you see, are the ones who are sticking to the religion. They have a lot of rights and rules that are very similar in many ways, some of them, to our rules. Because Nabi Musa alayhi salam was bringing the same kind of rules for society that the Prophet. There are certain things Allah wants them. He doesn't change them. Yeah? In Quran it says, لَن تَجْدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will never see a change in God's way, God's sunnah, God's style. Yeah? Means what he considered pak for one and najis for another, he would not necessarily change that. For him, swine was forbidden. Flesh of the swine is forbidden in the Bible. It is forbidden in the Torah. It is forbidden in Islam. Yeah? So there are certain things. I think we are at an end, yeah? Although if there's any more things to say, we can share.